During our Wednesday at First, we've been considering the animals, our teachers from the Bible. And today we come to an animal, the fish. Scattered throughout the Bible are references to fish or the fish in the Bible. I think the word fish is both a singular and a plural. And so there are places where there is one fish that features in a prominent way in the scriptures, and other passages that speak of a whole school of fish, many, many fish. And while the fish is not the central animal that we find in the scriptures, there are various cameo appearances where fish play a role, kind of sometimes in the background, sometimes a little bit more up front, a role in lessons that we are to learn from the scriptures and from the Lord. And what I'd like to do in our time together is to take a look at five of these little cameo roles that fish play in the scriptures, and think about what we can learn from this animal. And there was a point earlier in the week where I was wondering, is a fish actually an animal? And did some looking, and it does satisfy the definitions of an animal. And the most famous fish in the Bible is one that swallowed a man and became a taxi, a water taxi, to the city of Nineveh. And this wasn't just any man. This was the prophet Jonah. I think many of us are familiar with the story of the prophet Jonah, who received a message from the word of God calling him to go and to preach to Nineveh. And as the prophet goes down to the dock, we find him not purchasing a ticket to Nineveh. Instead, he buys a ticket in the opposite direction to the city of Tarshish. And as he's on board this vessel, the account of the scripture continues how that the seas were in great tumult. Even the sailors who worshipped false gods were crying out to their gods. And they go and they try to find Jonah, and they find him down asleep in the hole. And these pagan sailors stir Jonah up and say, "Cry out to your God, pray to your God for deliverance." And as he finally makes his way, rubbing the sleep out of his eyes, and comes on to the upper deck with the tumultuous waves and the winds in the midst of this storm that is unrelenting, the sailors cast lots as to who is the cause of this troubled, tumultuous storm. And the lot came to Jonah. When they asked him many questions, and finally they said, "Well, what should we do with you?" And despairing of his own life, he was cast into the troubled waters. We find in the scriptures, Jonah 1 from our program now, verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." That fish, that great fish that we tend to think of when we think of the fish in the Bible, was an instrument of both God's judgment on his wayward prophet, as well as an expression of God's mercy and grace to the reluctant prophet. For we find it's while he's in the hold of the belly of the fish for the 3 days and 3 nights that God begins to work on the prophet. Going into the belly of the fish was what we would say exactly what the doctor ordered for Jonah. The divine physician, his God and maker, knew what was best, for God knew of his need that his own heart towards the Lord might be softened, and that he might have a new and genuine compassion for those who don't know the redeeming love, the grace, and the mighty power and mercy of the living and the true God. The Lord knew that Jonah could be of little use to him in fulfilling what God had designed and created him for, as he was in a state of a lack of love towards the Lord and a lack of love and compassion for others. So it was while he was in the belly of the fish for the 3 days and the 3 nights that the Lord began to work in the prophet's life. As we read in Jonah 2, verse 1 from our program, our handout. Then, and that's after all of these events when he was in the belly of the fish, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. We find that at a time when Jonah was despairing of life, and certainly when his faith was at a low point, God brings life out of death. This is part of the significance of our Savior as he speaks to those of his own generation, those who had refused to believe the testimony of God's Son, our Savior himself, who hardened their own hearts against the prophets of the Old Testament as well. Jesus said, "No sign will be given to this adulterous generation other than the sign of Jonah, the prophet." And then elaborating, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. We find that it was out of Christ's own apparent weakness, his sacrificial death on the cross, what appeared to many as a scandal, being crucified publicly on a cross, it was out of this weakness that his saving power, that saving power is born. It's out of his death that men and women, children, can receive life. Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And it says, we come to share. As we know Jesus Christ and believe in him, the Bible speaks of our being united with him. And it's as we share spiritually in Christ's death. And for some who are persecuted or are martyred, who share physically even in that death, in a death, that Christ's power is demonstrated in our weakness. And others are drawn to the Savior himself. I think this is part of what the Apostle Paul was thinking when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are afflicted, as he speaks of himself and the other apostles, faithful believers in his day. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death, Paul writes, is at work in us, but life in you. God was at work in Jonah's life as he was in the belly of that fish. God began to soften his heart, where he had a new love for the true and living God and a growing concern for the spiritual need of others, and especially of Gentiles. That fish that swallowed him up in judgment was also the fish that in God's grace prepared him for the work of making the living and true God known. It's a fish that took him where he should be, both physically in Nineveh and spiritually the place in which God used him being in the belly of that fish when he cried out to God. So as we think about the image of the fish in the Bible, the large image, and I'm spending more time on this than the other four examples of the fish in the Bible, is this great fish in terms of the prophet Jonah. But let's consider another cameo as we think about fish in the Bible. And this comes from Matthew chapter 7. The story of Jonah, the fish swallowed a man. In the account here in Matthew 7, Jesus is teaching that fish are asked for. Here this comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And the context is Jesus speaking of the high privilege of prayer for those who know the Father, for those who come to Him and acknowledge Him through the Son. He lets us know that God the Father is a prayer-hearing God, that His desire is that His children might come to Him and come to Him with their needs, that we might cry out to Him, that we might go to Him, knowing that He is a good and a perfect Father. As Jesus instructs us from Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And here our Savior speaks of how that in our natural families, how that children, as they go to their father and they're asking for bread, they do not have a fear that their father would give them stones. Or if they asked for a fish, these very staples of life in Jesus' day of bread and of fish were the most staple products in this area of the world at that time. Certainly, if a child comes and asks for a fish, even human fathers would not give a snake, a serpent, instead. And he highlights the greatness of the Heavenly Father, that He is good and He desires to give truly good gifts to those who know Him, those who look to Him in prayer. For He is a perfect Father. And the stress is on this: how much more? If we think of the way those of us who have been blessed with fathers who do care about us, how that they have provided for us, here He calls us to consider how much more perfect is our Heavenly Father. Here, fish is asked for, and God is the one who provides for the needs of His children. What a marvelous illustration to us of the character and the kindness and goodness of God to those who know Him through Jesus Christ, that we have that promise access where we can ask in the Son's name, knowing that the Father hears us. And when we ask for bread or fish, that He is kind and good in providing for us. So this is a cameo of fish. Fish that are asked for. But we find as well in the Scriptures another cameo in Matthew chapter 17 of a fish that is hooked. I said hooked. Usually in Jesus' day when someone went fishing, I think generally they would fish with nets. I know some of you men are fishermen and some of you fish with hooks. But there are occasions in which some of you would fish with a net. Well, the Lord Jesus is interacting with one of His disciples, Peter. And the tax collectors have come that the temple tax might be paid. And here, as Peter talks out in a more public place, Jesus is within the room. But Jesus, who knows and sees everything, knows the conversation. And He asks them as He speaks of the way in which the Lord works. He says, from whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when He said from others, that's Peter, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. You see, Jesus in one sense understood that the temple was His Father's. That Jesus Himself is the one who is greater than the temple. He is the Son. He certainly would be exempted from the tax. But then to not give offense, He instructs Peter to go to the sea, as we read in verse 27 of Matthew 17, and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. And so Peter now goes from Jerusalem to the sea. And he goes and he takes a hook instead of a net, his normal method of fishing. And he follows the instructions of his Savior. He puts the hook in the water. And a fish comes to it. And it's an incredible story of Jesus' sovereignty. He is the one who's the creator of all things. He's the maker of the seas and of its all the inhabitants, of all the fish, all the schools of fish, all that lives beneath the earth and in the waters. He is the sovereign Lord, and He is the one who provides. And so Peter, as he put his little mere hook in the water, caught the fish, and the fish had just the right amount of money for Peter and Jesus' tax, a shekel. A story of Jesus' great power and of His power over the fish and over all things. So here we have the story of a fish that is hooked. We come next to a cameo of fish that are multiplied. On the right-hand side of your handout from Mark chapter 6. After Jesus had sent out His disciples in twos to proclaim the truth of the kingdom, to announce the good news, they had returned. Jesus had also learned of John the baptizer's death, his martyrdom. And he longs to, together with his disciples, and they get on a boat to go to a remote, a very desolate place. But the people identify them and know that they're on the boat. And they run ahead on land to where Jesus and his disciples disembark off of the boat. And we read that Jesus looks out upon them and that he had compassion on this large crowd that had gathered and were needy. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. And as he teaches them, he knows that it's getting late, that they're in a more remote countryside. And he instructs his disciples that they might go and feed and take care of this crowd of 5,000 men. And they certainly admit their inability. And when Jesus asks them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they come and they find 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we're familiar with the story of how, as these loaves and fish were brought to our Savior, that in his majestic might, his sovereign power and grace, he multiplies the loaves and the fish as people are set down in groups by hundreds and fifties, reminiscent of the Old Testament wilderness experience. And there the multitude is fed as he divides the 2 fish among them all. The people ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces. Wow. And of the fish. And here in this cameo of fish that are multiplied, we learn of our Savior, of his mighty power, of his compassion. His compassion for those that were spiritually hungry and spiritually needed, for the shepherds of Israel were not being faithful in caring for them, and of his care for them as the hour got late, their own physical needs with the providing of the bread and of the fish. Well, let's press on to the final cameo in our program, and this is fish that are eaten. Here, Jesus is, after his resurrection, he comes to his disciples who are now scattered and disheartened, who were dealing with fear and with failure, their own failure and standing with him and praying with him and for him. And one of the disciples, especially Peter, a sense in this passage in John 21, the awareness of his own failure in denying the Savior 3 times. And Peter and some of the other disciples go back to what they knew they could do best. They were fishermen, and they go back to fish, to something that they had skills in and something that was common and ordinary. And they fished all night long without a catch. I fished a few times into the early hours of the night. But the fishermen that I have seen in the early morning after they've been fishing all night without a catch, at times can be a little irritable, a little tired. And I'm sure their sense of failure, even as a professional fisherman, all night without a catch. And we read in the scriptures how, as they had fished all night without a catch, that a voice called out to them to cast the net to the other side. An echo of what Peter and some of the other disciples heard when they first came to know and meet our Savior. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," probably the side that would be the unlikely side to find fish, "and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. He threw himself into the sea. And we read the account here that when they got on land, there Peter and his friends found a fire, a warm fire with fish laid out on it. And Jesus instructs them to bring the fish that they've caught. They bring this net as they are counting and relaxing in the fellowship with the Savior, the warmth of the fire, the provision of the fish that have been prepared and cooked. They begin to count the fish one after another, and they count up to 153. An incredible catch, and yet they observe that the net is not broken. And here's a picture of Jesus in fellowship with his disciples before Jesus restores Peter, which he does later in this chapter. He first calls him to himself in fellowship, just as we find that Jesus appointed his disciples that they may be with him. And we find it again here that they are with him. And as he restores him, he reminds them, reminds Peter, as he denied him three times, he asks him that question, "Peter, do you love me?" And as Peter responds, he calls upon him to feed the flock, to tend his sheep. And here in this cameo where fish are eaten is a picture of fellowship with the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Do you enjoy that fellowship with the Lord Jesus on a day in, day out basis? We can meet him in his word if we know him. If you find yourself around the table this day and not knowing Jesus Christ, not having trusted him, he reminds you to look to him this day, to trust and believe in him, knowing that he is able to save to the uttermost, that he's able to provide for our needs, and he is the one who is with us at all times. Well, let us give thanks to God as we think about these different images and lessons from the fish. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise your name. How marvelous you are as the maker and creator of all things, of the fish of the sea. We thank you for the lessons that emerge from fish in the Bible, of your provision, of your sovereignty, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his compassion and provision, of the guidance through the great fish that guided Jonah, where he came to come to know you in new ways. Our desire is that we might know you and walk with you, that we might trust you and love you. We look to your presence and the power of your Spirit. We give you thanks for your redeeming love and marvelous grace. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen.